commenting on Mark chapter 12. N.T. Wright suggests that it would be good for us to think sometimes about the house that we're sleeping in catching on fire. Not a pleasant thought. But he says, just think about what might happen if your house caught on fire and how you would get out. Yesterday, Lane and I were at lunch, and she was asking what the sermon would be about, and I think she was recalling the days when I was preaching every Sunday, and she always knew we lived one sermon away from a move, and she was a little nervous about what I might go off half-cocked saying, so she was checking me out again yesterday, and I told her about N.T. Wright suggesting that we think about what would happen if our house caught on fire and what we would grab on the way out. So her question to me was, and so what will you grab? Men, I got it right. I said, the first thing is, I would grab you, Lane. And she said, good. What would you get after that? And I said, the dog. And she said, well, that's really good. You'd take me ahead of the dog. And then she said, but what else? And we started talking about that. Of course, she said I would get as many picture albums as I could get. As many as I could get in my arms. I would want those memories of family and things that are important to us. N.T. Wright says, though, if we will think about what we have in our hands when we get outside of that burning house, it will tell us something about our priorities. And I believe in Mark chapter 11 and Mark chapter 12, as Jesus is working in the temple, as he's come there, as he's looked around, as he's in dialogue, he's questioning the priorities of what's going on in the temple. We can learn something about our priorities as well. Last week in his sermon, Eddie led us through Mark chapter 11, where Jesus had come to the temple. That first evening, he just walked around and looked, it said, and then he went back out to Bethany. The next day he comes in, Eddie led us through as Jesus cleared the temple. And he challenged them, saying their priorities were off base because they had turned the temple into a den of robbers when it was supposed to be the house of prayer for the nations. Discussions continue to go on in chapter 11. Passover is near. Many pilgrims are there in Jerusalem. We think that it gets crowded around Austin when there's a marathon or South by Southwest or a state basketball tournament or a football game. Jerusalem was more than overcrowded at that time when Passover was coming near. Pilgrims from not only Galilee and Judea, but pilgrims from as far away as the Roman Empire, Rome itself, would come for Passover. The city was teeming with excitement, and it was a festive occasion. Jesus looked around as if the house were on fire. You know, in buildings, institutions, behind those are people. When we look at buildings, when we look at institutions and see what is going on within them, it's people that's determining what is happening, that is determining the priorities. Some of the Jewish officials come to Jesus after he's cleared the temple and questions his authority. In effect, they're saying, who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to do this? Why are you doing this? And Jesus begins to dialogue with the Jewish leaders, their institution, and about their building. In the text that Nancy read to us a moment ago, Jesus says, watch out. What's interesting to me in this section is Jesus came into the temple and he looked around. Later, the Jewish leaders, the text will say, are looking, watching for a way to entrap Jesus, hoping to execute him. And then Jesus says to the disciples here in verse 38 of Mark 12, watch out for the teachers of the law, sometimes called the scribes. And he gives this description of the scribes. They wear flowing robes. In other words, they were in sort of their academic gowns, showing the education that they have and the authority that they have as interpreters of the law of Moses. Jesus also points out that along with their robes, They expect greetings in the marketplace, and they like to be held up high. When they go to the synagogue, a worship place similar to what we have here today, they would want to get to sit in one of the big chairs up front and be given that attention and have that attention drawn to themselves. He says when they go to banquets, they seek the places of honor. And then this little statement at the end of what Jesus indicts the scribes with. He says they devour widows' houses. See, in the temple courts, there were areas where the scribes would set up a place to teach. And I wonder if some of them had been teaching in such a way that they were talking about the temple and the temple experience and saying to widows, you need to give all you have to the temple so that it can continue to go on. And Jesus would be suspicious that they were even wanting to pad their pockets a little bit with what was being given. Yes, behind the building and behind the institution were people. And the building and the institution in itself was not bad. Its quality would be determined by the people who were behind it. In chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Jesus leaves the temple. He will not come back to it again. As he's leaving the temple, listen to what is said. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." I think the disciples and us are impressed by what is large and what is magnificent. And Jesus says, you need to get your perspective in order. If the house is on fire, what are we going to carry out? The scribes would want to take their law that they taught. They would want to take their position and their status and their power if the house were on fire. Earlier in Mark, Jesus had told the story about a rich young man who came up to Jesus saying, "Lord, what must I do to be saved? I've kept all the commandments." And the text says that Jesus looked at him and loved him, but told him, "You lack one thing. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me." And the young man went away sorrowful, because he could not give that part of himself up. Yes, behind even our buildings and our institutions are people. This is an impressive building we worship in. It was built by a generation of Christians who wanted to honor God, to present a beautiful place where we can assemble together. And I'm encouraged by their integrity, by their devotion. But consider where our building stands in the bigger scheme of things. We look south and we see the dome of the Capitol, the largest state capitol building in the nation. And we're proud of that, aren't we? It's big in Texas. We look to the north and we see the tower at the University of Texas, and it symbolizes the power of that great institution of higher learning. And even though this is an imposing building, when we think about the Capitol and when we think about the tower, how much power and how much influence do those of us who assemble here really have? And Jesus asks us, if the building were to catch on fire, what would we want to carry out with us? Several years ago, when I was still preaching, we at our congregation invited a church growth consultant to come in. We were wanting to build our church. We were wanting it to grow, and we were seeing ourselves in a decline, and we thought maybe this consultant could help us do something to where we would grow. Our motive was good, but as he looked at some of our methods, he questioned those. He came in and presented a program, and he says that a lot of what's going on in churches today revolve around the five P's. Some churches think that if you have a powerful preacher, a plastic pulpit, a projector with a screen, a praise team, and good programs, your church is going to grow. This church growth consultant had written his doctoral dissertation on church growth. And as he had evaluated different churches, he said it didn't matter whether they were liberal or conservative. It didn't matter whether they had a powerful preacher, a plastic pulpit, a projector and a screen, a praise team, or good programs. What it came down to was their commitment to be involved in the life of the church, in the institution. He drew a distinction between a cruise ship and a battleship. He said too many churches following the five P's are more like a cruise ship, providing a setting that people can come and be comfortable and enjoy the environment. But actually the church, he said, needs to be a battleship, where people come together, realize that we live in a culture that would dilute our Christian faith and pull us away from our commitment to Jesus and cause us to mimic the culture rather than the Lord Himself. And it caused me to think. One thing I have appreciated about Eddie being here is a question that he sometimes asks. He says, do we really want to UA to continually think about what it once was? Or shouldn't we really be thinking about what UA will become? This church is not as full with people as it was 15 or 20 years ago when I visited here. It would be very easy to get a little bit discouraged and even depressed about that. But if we will be raising the question, not what we used to be, but what we will become, maybe we can get it in focus and consider if the place were on fire, what we would carry out that is the most important to us. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of grace in this passage that was read to us this morning. He shows the negativity on the side of the scribes and where they're seeking power and status and to be accepted by the larger culture, padding their own pockets. And in contrast to that, just as they are watching Jesus, he steps back and sits down in an area where they would be depositing gifts for the temple. Josephus says there were 13 cone-shaped, trumpet-shaped receptacles for those donations to be given in. And remember, that was not a money-based or a paper money-based society. It was one based on coins, metal. The metal receptacles, the coins would be thrown in, and you could just hear the noise as they were going in. And Jesus noticed several rich people coming by, probably emptying their purses, and there was a lot of noise as it was happening. And then he saw this one widow lady come in and drop the two smallest coins in currency. And I bet you could barely hear it. But Jesus heard it, and he saw something different. Behind this institution that had become corrupt because of the leaders, Jesus sees a lady devoted to God, following the teachings of her leaders and putting the coins in. And he says, here is an example for you of someone who is near to the kingdom of God. Not unlike that scribe. And Jesus is not down on all the scribes. He's not down on all of the leaders. Because a few verses earlier in chapter 12, Jesus and a scribe had talked about what the greatest commandment was. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with everything that you are. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe says, well said, teacher. And Jesus tells him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. This widow woman was not far from the kingdom of God because she was giving everything. And I believe she becomes an example of Jesus himself, because within a day or so, Jesus is going to be giving it all on the cross. In that world, Jesus was not seen like the scribes or the priests or the Pharisees. He did not have their power. He did not have their prestige. But Jesus had said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And this widow woman shows that. Yes, in that glimpse of grace, we can see ourselves as well. In this assembly, when we come together as the body of Christ, we put ourselves in a position to be judged and to be freed. We put ourselves in a position when we sit down in a pew where we're not going to be able to move around much. We put ourselves in a position to hear words that are not our words. We put ourselves in a position to hear the words from another, from God Himself, through the voice of Jesus. Today we have heard the voice of Jesus challenge us and affirm us, calling us to rise above what our society would tend to make us be. One writer said this: each of us falls short of realizing faith in our lives. Each of us oscillates constantly between idolatry and faith. But as people, we allow the words to express our shared conviction in the church, the pattern by which we choose to live our lives. And I love this last sentence that he uses. He says, "The church believes more and better than I do." The church believes more and better than I do. I need you. You need me. And we need one another to assemble together every Sunday as we hear the word, whether it be read here at this pulpit, whether it be spoken in a sermon, whether it come through the songs that we sing, our faith, collective faith, helps us be better than we can be individually. When I struggle with faith, I may need your faith to bring me through. And when you have that moment of struggling with faith, you need the others here to carry their faith through for you. In our public worship, we not only reflect our identity, it shapes our identity. And may we, having heard the word of God today, hear a challenge and hear His grace. Sensitive people hearing this text about the widow could very easily be overwhelmed with grief, knowing that that's not where their heart is. That's not where their lives are. Jesus puts the challenge before us. Jesus will even sentence us. But we also hear the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. When he says, "I have come as a ransom for all, that they might be saved." So we glimpse that grace, and we realize that none of us perfectly fulfill the kingdom demands that Jesus gives us. The disciples didn't do it completely perfectly, nor do we. But from that sentence of judgment we may hear coming down on us today, we also hear His word of grace. At the table in a moment, we're going to be reminded of His grace, of our shortcomings, but how He can take a group of people in what appears to be an imposing building until we look south and until we look north and we realize how small we are. And we remember Jesus saying, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." As poor as we are in our faith, that He will take what we will give, and He asks us to give it all in terms of love to God. We cannot save ourselves, the table reminds us, but He does save us from ourselves. And if the house is on fire, Jesus reminds us as we come together what's important and where our priorities should be. May we hear His word today. Let's pray. God, as we bow before You and as we have heard these words of Jesus today, we're reminded of Your greatness, of your power, of your authority. When we look closely into our own lives, we realize how far short of that glory we fall. It hurts us as it hurts you. And we're sorry, God, that we do fall short. But we know that we do not have to live in that sorrow because we have great joy. Knowing that Jesus came to do what we cannot do and could never do. That in Him we have the hope of eternal life, not only in the future, but even now, especially as we come together around this table in just a moment. God, help us as we assemble at the table to remember what Jesus did, to discern His body, the church, to see our role individually and collectively in this place known as University Avenue. God, we thank You for this group of believers who Sunday after Sunday, day after day, remember each other, support each other, and help each other be better faithful servants. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims here. Our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever. At the smile of the blessed giver, glad and tall longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever. And the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and He tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever. And the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
Please be seated. Now Dylan Pfeiffer will come lead us in prayer.